Today is a story about a father that had two sons. The father was a godly father, a dad that remembered the promise of Jesus Christ and the promise of the covenant that was made through his father Abraham. And as Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, Esau, for some reason, was extremely complacent toward the things of the Lord. He didn't give him a second thought. They weren't very important to him. Whereas Jacob, even though he might not have done it by the correct means, he passionately sought after the things of God. And that story is part of the prophet Obadiah and what we're going to look at today. As we look through history, some of the most bitter conflicts in history have occurred between two brothers or two family members. The biblical account of Esau and Jacob is a very glaring reminder of that fact. It also reminds us that even though someone grows up understanding who and what God is, that doesn't mean that we aren't complacent to those things, because many times we are. This feud between family members, between the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau, which is Edom, reminds us that even the most ancient of enemies deposit their bitter seeds in the soil of their children's heart. Hatred is fostered and nurtured. It is generally sown from one family member to another, which is usually sown and passed down from generation to generation. Esau and Jacob were twin sons of Isaac. Again, Isaac was the son of Abraham. And while Esau was indifferent to the spiritual things of the Lord, Jacob passionately desired to inherit the covenant promise of God. This is the heart of Malachi's statement in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated." Those who passionately seek after the Lord, he favors and he loves. Those who are indifferent or complacent to the things of the Lord, he turns his face away from and against. This may seem kind of very harsh, and it might even really seem really like strong language, but God the Father chose to send his one and only Son. And the thing that we need to just really remember as we search the scriptures and we understand and we see God's judgment on nations, especially nations that opposed Israel, is that if you're indifferent or complacent towards the things of God, you are literally rejecting the covenant of the Messiah and the Messiah himself. I don't think we understand that. The Father chose to send Christ to be our propitiation, our silent substitute on the cross. He has a very personal and invested interest in anyone who rejects Christ. And complacency toward Christ is rejecting Christ. It is. This is the case with Esau and Jacob. The statement by Malachi deals with this rejection and this complacency to the promised Messiah, a covenant that was promised to Abraham and Isaac, his father. The descendants of Esau continued to remain hard-hearted toward the things of the Lord, and the bitterness between these two nations was handed down from generation to generation. This feud began in Genesis, and centuries later, the descendants of these two brothers carry on that same feud. Judah, the southern kingdom, again, direct descendants of Jacob and Edomite, the Edomites, or Edom, are the direct descendants of Esau. Throughout the Old Testament, this feud raged. It was bitter, and it was just a bitter sibling rivalry. And as we walk through some of those accounts, as we look further on later on in this message, we're going to see how this hatred was sown from one generation to another. But as the southern kingdom, which was Judah, was attacked by the Babylonian troops led by King Nebuchadnezzar, apparently the Edomites had averted Babylonian rule, and I think that was primarily because they were to the south of Judah, and they just hadn't got that far yet. But as the southern kingdom was destroyed, Edom took advantage of the situation. They went in and they plundered and pillaged Judah, their own brother. And so it kind of exemplifies the phrase, to kick a brother when he's down. And it's exactly what Edom did. And so this is the setting of the prophet Obadiah. And if you would join me, if you have your Bibles, to turn to that prophet. This short prophet, it's only one chapter. And so any verse that I quote, I'm not going to say chapter one every time. It is in chapter one because it's the only chapter. Edom's response to Judah's misfortune is really focused on in Obadiah's proclamation of justice. When someone hears of a family member's misfortune, God instructs his people to respond with compassion and with mercy, but Edom responded with contempt and hatred. Because of this, the great God of Israel will judge, and he will hold them accountable for the crimes that they have committed, and his justice will come forth. The thing that's vital to stress as we talk about God judging nations that oppose or oppress his chosen people is what, or maybe even better, who is at the center of it all. God's promised people were supposed to bring forth and did bring forth the promised Messiah, who would be Jesus Christ. And so at the center of this covenant promise with God's chosen people is the person, the work, and the salvation of Jesus Christ. A rejection and oppression of God's covenant people is a rejection and an oppression against Christ himself. Esau was complacent to this covenant, and it was Esau himself was willing to sell this covenant for a bowl of stew in Genesis chapter 25. That's how little it meant to him, that he literally sold it for a bowl of stew. And Jacob, even though he used deceit, and his mother basically encouraged him to lie to his father, he passionately sought the things of the Lord. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that Esau's type of flippant rejection or complacency toward the things of the Lord will be met with a very fiery trial at the end of their days. He reminds us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, because rejection of God's covenant promise and a rejection of God's covenant people is a rejection of the Messiah. It's a rejection of Christ. And so join me in standing as we begin. We're going to read verses 8 through 10, and then I'm going to jump to verses 15 through 17. It's 8 through 10 and then 15 through 17. Reading in Christ's name. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence that you have done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Up to verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possession. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, purified is what he's saying there, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Lord, as we look at this powerful one chapter of this prophet's message, I, as a dad, in a very small and minute way, can understand the justice that you bring on anyone that opposes the salvation that your son has brought to us. And so, Lord, as we think of not just that part of it, but we also think of the incredible grace and mercy and faithfulness that you display through the person and work of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that it would place a greater value of that gift in our hearts. Lord, not that it's a message of guilt and condemnation, but Lord, it wakes us up to understand how precious the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus is. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would continually change us into the people that you long for us to become. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see from the prophet Obadiah is that you reap what you sow. That you reap what you sow. Verse 15 really points that out. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. As we look through the history of Edom and the descendants of Esau, throughout the Old Testament, it's a very fascinating study. After the book of Exodus, or in the book of Exodus, after Israel is rescued out of Egypt, out of their slavery, the Edomites would not allow the Israelites to pass through their territory in Numbers chapter 20. Edom's conquest by Judah is prophesied by Balaam, a kind of a crooked prophet in Numbers chapter 24. In 1 Samuel, the first king of Israel, Saul, battled with Edom. It continued with David's reign in 2 Samuel chapter 8 in the Valley of Salt. Later, Joab, the commander of the army during King Solomon's reign, had a six-month campaign against the Edomites in 1 Kings chapter 11. After Solomon's death, the deputy governor ruled Edom from Judah. And then at the time of Jehoshaphat's reign, and then his son took on over him, Jerem. As Jerem became king, the Edomites successfully revolted against Judah, and they separated themselves and freed themselves from Judah's reign, and they set up their own king. However, 50 years after that, Amaziah came against Edom, killing over 10,000 of their men. And just a few years after that, Amaziah's son Uzziah attacked Edom again. And so finally, at the destruction of Judah, the southern kingdom, as the Babylonian Empire comes in and devastates Judah, Edom seized the day and they took advantage of Judah's misfortune. They exemplified the phrase I stated earlier, they kicked a brother when he was down. Non-biblical historical writings placed the blame of burning the temple in Jerusalem on the Edomites. They were the one to burn and pillage the temple. And as if you look at Obadiah, if you want to read through that, you can see verses 10 through 14 describe that type of situation. It describes them pillaging and plundering the nation of Judah. This bitter rivalry between Judah and Edom, between Jacob and Esau, is woven into the tapestry of this book. All throughout the Old Testament, we see it in the historical writings. Another thing that we must keep in mind that the people of Edom were no strangers to the God of Israel. We understand who Esau's dad was. It was Isaac, who in the sacrifice that his father almost made with him pointed to the salvation of Jesus Christ and reminded even Isaac that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because his promise will be brought forth. It was unconditional, and Jesus would be the fulfillment of that promise. But Esau, like Edom, chose to be indifferent and complacent to the things of the Lord. Edom's heart remained hard toward the things of God, and for some reason, they believed in their own mind that they were somehow superior than the people of God. That pride had something to do with their location and their military strength. That pride had something to do with taking too much stock or putting too much emphasis on human strength. In verse 3, it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Edom's pride was rooted in the fact that their frontiers were defended on one side by a high cliff of rocks that was almost impossible to traverse, and then on the other side by a series of forts that guarded them from the desert. And so they took great pride in their military strength, and they took great pride in the protection that they had of their nation. It's easy to become proud when we feel invulnerable, isn't it? Whether because of wealth, position, military strength, or whatever, career, money, popularity, we can take too much stock in those things. And Edom truly did rely too heavily on the wisdom and strength of humanity. There is only one answer to the question that is asked in verse 3, who will bring me to the ground? The answer is always the Lord. It is always the Lord. It says in verse 4, though you soar aloft like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Because of Edom's pride and their willing choice to oppose the things of God and the promise of salvation that came through the covenant people, the covenant of the promised Messiah, God will bring them down to the ground. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. They are reaping what they sowed. They are receiving just punishment for the crimes in which they have committed against God and his people and against Jesus. I was reminded of what Galatians chapter 6 says, as Paul writes, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For if one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is the principle that governs all of God's people. In fact, all of the people of the world. You are either for him or you are against him. And as a very gentle and polite reminder, being complacent to God is rejecting him. We need to remember that. God is asking very gently and very politely the question that was asked by Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. For me, in my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Why? Because he is faithful. He is loving. And he gladly and willingly gives salvation to anyone who calls on his name. And we're reminded of that. And so I pray that each one of you feels the same way, that you would choose Jesus and his covenant of eternal life and salvation. The final thing we see in this wonderful little book is that God remains faithful to his covenant people. God remains faithful to his covenant people. Verse 17 reminds us of the promise. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape. And that's that remnant that will escape the Babylonian troops. And it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess its own possession. As the Babylonian Empire comes on the southern kingdom, we understand that this is also discipline from the Lord. As we walked through all of the minor prophets, the southern kingdom chose to walk in sexual immorality and idolatry continually and perpetually. For over 380 years, the southern kingdom ignored the prophet's message of repentance for salvation. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They ignored that message. And so as King Nebuchadnezzar brings in the Babylonian troops, this is discipline on Judah. But as a once great nation that had well over 1 million people, it is now brought down to about 5,000 people who would not bow their knee to another god. Jeremiah talks about this all throughout his writings. And those who did not bow their knee to another god, and those who remained faithful to God, God brought them safely to the land of the Babylonians. We see this in the life of Daniel and in the book of Daniel. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, the family of Esther and Mordecai, Nehemiah and Ezra, all those people that were deported to Babylon that stood strong onto the covenant promise that God had passed down through the people of God, through Judah. And so even with this certainty of judgment, for those who are against God, against Edom, there is also a certainty of salvation for those who cling to God and call on his name. All throughout the Old Testament, the term in that day, or the day of the Lord, is used. This phrase is always used to describe a time when God acts in human affairs to either curse or to bless, to either bring justice or to deliver. And so it's always used in one of those two ways. This phrase in this book, in Obadiah, is used as Edom's day of the Lord. And we see this in verses 8 and verse 15. It was their destruction because of how they took advantage of the misfortune of Judah, but also because of their complacency toward the Lord. The promise of the deliverance of God's faithful followers is a central theme all throughout the Bible. We can never, ever forget that. Because if we forget God's faithful deliverance of his people, no matter what, we become anxious. And I don't know if you started to see a theme in our scripture readings about the peace of God and feeling anxious towards the things of the Lord and that peace that surpasses all human understanding. When we rely too heavily on human strength as Edom did, as we become complacent to the things of the Lord, the only thing that's going to be birthed from that is a lack of peace and a great sense of anxiety. But when you understand the Lord's promise and you understand that he is faithful, he is not a man that he should lie, that you understand that he fulfills every promise that he makes, you can stand on the things of the Lord and you can never, ever be moved from that. What can man do to me if God is for me? Who can be against me? What can happen to me? As Paul wrote Philippians in prison, he understood this more than probably any one of us. As he stood facing his own mortalities, facing his own death, he stood strong on the things of the Lord, knowing that he was going to die very soon. And he had a peace that surpasses all human understanding. And it is a peace that can only come through the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I hope we never, ever forget that. But this promise that Esau sold, and this promise that Edom was so willing to reject, begins in Genesis chapter 17, in the promise to Abraham. He said this, "I will make you an exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you in your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting, unconditional covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." In Exodus, this theme is echoed in chapter 29, verses 45 and 46. God is speaking, "I will dwell among the people of Israel, and you will be, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God." Leviticus chapter 26 says, "And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Zechariah, speaking of the first coming of Christ in chapter 2, says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord." And he did. Jesus walked this earth for around 33 years, and he dwelled among his people, and he brought the salvation that was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell. Roughly 3,000 years later, this promise is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, fulfilling every Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah, well over 300. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior of the world who fulfills the promise that he made to his people. This is the God that brings peace. This is the God that brings comfort. This is the God that brings joy. We as New Testament believers have this great promise. And I read this section of Scripture a lot, but the longer I stay, the more I'll probably read it. We're reminded of the culmination of Christ's work in Revelation 21, aren't we? As John tries to write and tries to describe the New Jerusalem, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" That's the theme. God wants to have a personal relationship with every single person on this earth. But just like Edom and Esau did, some people are complacent to the things of the Lord and they push the Lord away and they just don't think it's very important right now. But God offers this free gift of salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ that will one day be fulfilled, and we will stand before him And as it says here, he will be our God and we will be his people. And he will wipe away every tear from your eye, and death shall be no more. And Jerry, there'll be no more cancer. Hallelujah. Can anyone say amen? Yeah. I'm ready for that day. I am. And there's days that I ask the Lord, I'm like, Lord, why can't you just come now? Why can't you just put an end to all of the suffering and the pain now? And a still small voice, he says, if my will seems slow to you, wait for it. I want you to wait for it. Be faithful. When I played hockey, my coach always said, leave it all on the ice. I don't want anything left when you get off that ice for a game. I want you to be so utterly exhausted that you can't even stand. I want you to leave it all on the ice. God is asking that same thing from his children. It is a cost nothing gift that desires, and I believe requires, a cost everything response. And so God is asking us to leave it all on the earth. Give him your whole heart, not just part of it. Give him all of your attention, not just when you want to. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because it says and reminds us in Romans chapter 10, there is no distinction between any nationality, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we think of your faithfulness, and we think of your justice, in my heart, your grace is made bigger because of the wonderful gift that you've given us, even in the midst of being sinners and being in animosity towards you and enmity with you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. And Lord, as you extend this gracious, loving gift to each person, Lord, I pray that every single person under the sound of my voice has called on the name of Christ for the salvation of their souls. Because you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through you. And so, Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you so much for your patience, because we are a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. But, Lord, you are a great God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within the believer, you can change us into those who you want us to become. And I pray that you would do that. Remind us of your promise. Remind us of your grace. Remind us of your faithfulness. But also remind us of the consequences of rejecting and being complacent to your Son. I thank you for this time. I praise you and I worship you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.